Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, you have come this way, taking the route you were likely to take from the place you were likely to come from, and you have come this way in May time. You've left the rough road, you found the dull facade and the tombstone. But what have you come for? Perhaps it is the dull facade itself that can help us to answer that question. All of us, in entering this church, have passed beneath it, passed through it, passed in under those words inscribed on it, words we might miss if we didn't look too closely. Why? This is the house of God. This is the very gate of heaven. No better words could have been chosen to write on a facade. Why? Because in our fallenness, in this ruined state in which we find ourselves, this state in which when we see at all, it seems we only see, as it were, through a glass darkly, the whole world has become, tragically for us, a kind of dull facade. All is bleared, said another poet, smeared with man's toil and wears man's smudge. Hopkins and then Coleridge saying that we have cast over everything, he said, the film of familiarity. We mistake the appearances of this world for a dull facade. But on every facade ought to be written those words. Why? This is the very gate of heaven. And it is the call of the risen Christ. It was the call of Christ that we reflected on at Leighton Bromswell, his call to Herbert and to Ferrer, to begin to look again, to arise, to see freshly, to see through it, to step through it, and to find with Jacob, and certainly we can find with Jacob, with Herbert, with Ferrer, that what seemed to be the dull facade, what seemed to be the end of the road, the dead end, turns out to be the very gate of heaven. The stone that became the pillow eventually becomes the pillar that marks a spot, a place, a particular moment when the heavens opened for us. And it is an extraordinary thing, that vision of Jacob, to which the writing on the facade there refers to. That moment in which it seems, not only is a veil taken away, not only, as it were, a facade of mere appearances removed, and he sees deeply and freshly into the heart of things and sees, as it were, the heart of heaven on earth, but he sees fully and permanently and forever the connection between heaven and earth. That is why he speaks of the place as a gate. He sees the angels ascending and descending. And that moment in the Old Testament is one of a series of moments of epiphany, which I think ultimately point to and find their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why we get this remarkable moment in John's Gospel, when Nathanael, who is exactly the kind of person who tends to see everything as a dull facade and kind of has a quick tagline for everything, is easily dismissing everything. I'm sure if they had T-shirts in Nathanael's day, he would have had one that said there, been there, done that, you know, bought the T-shirt. Nazareth? Oh, don't give me Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's very easy to recognise that Nathanael attitude. But actually, obviously, in spite of his kind of world-weary, blasé appearance, he is secretly, and fortunately Jesus knows this secretly, secretly and quietly living a life of prayer, sitting under his fig tree, but keeping that spirituality, as it were, very well hidden and very deep inside, and not perhaps owning it or owning up to it. Maybe there are many people like that. In an age of faith, everybody was outwardly and visibly faithful, and some people were secret cynics. In an age of cynicism, everybody is outwardly cynical, but some people have a secret faith. Perhaps Nathanael was one of those. But then comes this encounter with Jesus, which is all about seeing each other, seeing into each other, seeing something. And Jesus, having called Nathanael what he truly is and has been pretending not to be, a true son of Israel, a true inheritor, therefore, of Jacob, who had this vision, whose name was changed to Israel. He recognizes him. Nathanael in turn recognizes Jesus, another unlikely candidate for that sudden realization, just as unlikely as perhaps in their days, George Herbert and the supercilious university orator, and Nicholas Ferrer, the man fully engaged in the very dubious business of the Virginia Company, might have been. But these things happened. These things changed. These moments of recognition came. So look what happens when Jesus recognizes Nathanael and he, Jesus. Jesus makes an extraordinary promise, and you can see the wheels turning in Nathanael's head. Do you say you believe me because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things. And then suddenly we're at this moment that's inscribed on this very facade here. And it's a moment that Nathanael knows too. You will see greater things, says Jesus. By the way, of course, in the Greek, he's suddenly gone into the plural. He's not just talking about Nathanael, he's talking about all of us. All of you will see greater things. But he's speaking to Nathanael too. You will see the heavens open. And Nathanael, finally having caught up, you can imagine him saying, oh, I know this quotation. I know what they're saying, the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder, you're referring to Jacob. Got it, finally. And of course, Jesus goes on to say, you will see the heavens opened, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon, not Jacob's ladder, upon the Son of Man. It is the hidden I am saying of John's gospel. We already have elsewhere to come, I am the gate. But here, surely, Jesus is saying, I am Jacob's ladder. He had come to what he thought was an easily dismissible end, a dull facade, just another guy from Nazareth. Suddenly, the heavens are opened. And because that word of God made flesh became there an end who could be a beginning, an apparent edge and periphery like Nazareth that could suddenly be a centre, it became true, extraordinarily true, as Eliot said, having praised this place, that other places too are the world's end. Other people too. Wherever there is a moment of startled recognition, wherever the word awesome is finally reclaimed from being a description of somebody else's running shoes to being what it really means, and somebody says, how awesome is this place? Wherever by work, by prayer, by community, by poetry, by painting, by a kind of particular attention, somebody for whom for a moment the veil has been taken aside, has glimpsed God's beauty and done it in such a way and preserved it in such a way that others are drawn to that place. Then we come beyond the dull facade. Then we come to the very gate of heaven. And that surely was our purpose and why we came. We may have had lots of other purposes and enjoyed it last time, and they are all, as Eliot says, husks from which the meaning breaks. But the meaning only comes in this extraordinary alchemy that the elixir, as Herbert put it, in which our desires, our lives, the visions of another person, the prayers in a place, and the poetry that have crystallized all mix together and for a moment become the famous saying, effect the transformation. Or if I can borrow a phrase from yet another poet, cleanse the doors of perception. And at last, we come to do what we knew we should have done in the beginning, which we can do if we please. That task which Herbert set out in that poem, The Elixir, written by hand, that rested secretly in this place until Ferrer took it and shared it with the world. A man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, on the dull facade, on the outward, on the apparently ordinary. Or if he pleaseth, through it pass, and then the heavens espy. And here we do indeed please to do that. We do indeed choose to do that. Here in this place, we look through, not out, and something of the light of heaven shines back on us and renews us. Amen. Amen.
The 14th and even the last hymn, let us pray.